Isn't it wonderful just spending some moments in the presence of Jesus, sitting at His feet, worshiping Him? Hey, Nick, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. Hallelujah. That's the best part of my week. I just love coming and worshiping with you guys, family of God, and just coming into God's presence and experiencing His presence. Hallelujah. There's nothing better. There is nothing better on the planet than the presence of God. Hallelujah. I'll go anywhere for that. I will go anywhere. Hallelujah. And as Brett mentioned, Bobby got invited just this week, actually a few days ago, to preach at a Grace International Church in Vancouver called the People's Church. So she's probably stepping in the pulpit right about now. So say a word of prayer for her. Lord, we just pray for her right now. Just anoint her. Give her the words to speak. Send revival there. Pour out your Holy Spirit in that church. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I noticed this morning, beautiful day outside, and I noticed there's quite a few people that looks like they weren't going to church this morning. They were mowing their lawn, they were walking their dog, they were getting their boat ready to go out, all kinds of things, and that's all good stuff, and I can understand why you'd want to do that on a beautiful day like today, but you know, there's something that they don't know. The thing that they don't know, apparently, is that when you make God first, then He will pour out His blessing. He'll bless your socks off. And I'm talking about making Him first at the first of the week. That's what we're doing right here. Making God a priority. That means making God first every day of your life. You get up and you spend time with God first. It means making God first in your finances. And that's what we prayed about. We're just giving to God, bringing that tithe and offering. And Jesus said, if you seek first, how many know God's worthy of first? Of everything in our life. If you seek first the kingdom of God, that He said He would what? All these other things that people seek, that people want, good things. He said, I'll just give them to you. You don't have to seek after them. You don't have to struggle up. You don't have to strive after them. Just seek me, put me first, and I'll just pour out my blessings and my Spirit upon you. What a wonderful secret. So you are doing that this morning. I commend you for seeking first the kingdom of God, making Him first at the beginning of your week. Hallelujah. Well, after tucking their 3-year-old child, Sammy, into bed one night, his parents heard sobbing coming from his room. Rushing back in, they found him crying hysterically. He managed to tell them that he had swallowed a penny and that he was sure he was going to die. And no amount of talking was helping. His father, in an attempt to calm him down, pulled a penny from his pocket and pretended to pull it from Sammy's ear. Sammy was delighted. And in a flash, he snatched it from his father's hand, swallowed it, and cheerfully demanded, "Do it again, Dad. Do it again." And then there was a family talked mother into getting a hamster as long as they took care of it. Mom didn't want to take care of it. She said, "I'll get you a hamster as long as you kids take care of it." Well, that didn't last very long. You know how that goes. And soon mother was caring for Danny the hamster. Eventually, she made some phone calls and found a new home for him. And she broke the news to the children. They took it actually quite well. She was surprised. But they did offer some comments. They said, "He's been around here a long time, and we are going to miss him." Mom agreed, said, "Yeah, but he's too much work for one person, and since I'm that one person, I say that he goes." Another child offered, "Well, maybe if he wouldn't eat so much or be so messy, we could keep him." But Mom was firm. "It's time to take Danny to his new home now. Now get his cage." And with one voice and in tearful outrage, the children shouted, "Danny? We thought you said Daddy." I don't make these up. I just read them. Well, we started a series last week about coming to the blessings, the blessings of coming to the feet of Jesus. And there's so many blessings. And we're going to look at 3 or 4 of them this morning. Last week, we looked at 3 attitudes that are important and necessary to even come to the feet of Jesus. You got to have a humble heart. Proud people don't come to the feet of Jesus. They just won't do it. You have to have a teachable spirit, a willingness to allow Jesus to speak into your life, the Word of God to renew your mind and change your priorities and change your values. It's called a teachable heart. So many folks, unfortunately, don't have that. And God just can't work with that. And then we have to have a sense of respect and reverence and just a reverent fear of the Lord, just an awe of the majesty and the power and the holiness of God. Those three attitudes will enable us and empower us to come to the feet of Jesus where we can receive the blessings that He has for us. But this morning I want to look at several blessings that come to us at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at scriptures in the book of Luke. And we're going to look at four different people, if we get to all four of them, that came to the feet of Jesus and received four different blessings. And those blessings are available to each person today that will come to the feet of Jesus. The first blessing of coming to the feet of Jesus is revelation of God's Word. And oh, how I appreciate revelation of God's Word. You can read the Bible all you want. I know people, unbelievers, that memorize large portions of the Bible, but it never touches their heart. And so it never changes them. But when you get a revelation, you can read a scripture over and over again, but when a revelation of that scripture happens, when God turns the light on, the Holy Spirit illuminates that scripture, man, it will change your life. I mean, faith rises up. And now you know that thing that God's promising, that's yours. It's not just for everybody else. It belongs to you because you've got that revelation of it on the inside. Revelation is so important. Last week we looked at the story of Mary and Martha. We're going to look at them again. This is in Luke 10. And Jesus was traveling through the area, preaching, teaching, healing the sick. That's what He did. That's what His job description was. And He came to the home of Mary and Martha. He's going to spend some time there. And the scripture says in Luke 10, verse 38, "Now it happened that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house." You know, I never noticed that until this morning, actually. I was looking over the scripture, that it was Martha's house. Now, Mary might have lived there. The scripture doesn't say, but it does point out the fact that it was Martha's house, and maybe that's why she took the responsibility that she took in terms of preparing the atmosphere, preparing the situation for Jesus' arrival. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Martha, on the other hand, she was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her." I noticed that Mary demonstrates some of those attitudes we were talking about. As she sits at the feet of Jesus, obviously she has a humble heart, or she would not be there. She has a teachable spirit. I believe she's hanging on to every word that Jesus is saying and allowing that word, embracing that word, allowing that word to change her heart, change her values, renew her mind, shape every part of her personality. And Martha, on the other hand, I mean, she's stressed out. She's cleaning the house. She's making dinner. She's probably a classic perfectionist. And man, she just wants everything perfect for Jesus and the guests that are going to be there that day. Maybe she wants to impress Jesus. I don't know. But the Bible says that Martha was distracted. Everybody say distracted. She was distracted with much serving. Serving's good. We love serving. And there's people serving here today. We wouldn't be able to have church without people serving. We wouldn't have a worship team, sound team, ushers, greeters, kids, people in the kids ministry without folks serving. Jesus is all about serving. He is the chief servant. He said, unless you become a servant, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's important. Serving is so important, but there's a time and place for everything. And even though Martha's serving, she's actually distracted from the most important thing that ought to be happening in her life that moment. Jesus has showed up. Come on, Jesus has showed up in the house. And He's in the room over here, but she's in the kitchen over here, preparing the meal, doing what she feels is important things and is important. How many know Jesus could have just said, hey, let there be a 7-course dinner on the table. And Martha wouldn't have to worry about it. I mean, Jesus, he fed 5,000, right? With just a small boy's lunch. I know Martha felt like this was important to do, but she was missing something here. And I feel like distraction may be the number one enemy to intimacy with Jesus in our lives. Distractions. They're happening all the time. They're happening around us. They're happening in us, in our minds, in our emotions. And you may love Jesus. You may want to serve Him. You may want to go deeper in your relationship with Him. But you are, every time you take a step toward getting closer to Jesus, you're bombarded with distractions. Your mind's pummeled with 100 things that you're thinking about. I guarantee you, if you make a commitment, you just make a commitment, Jesus, from now on, I'm going to get up in the morning, or at night, or whenever you do it, and I'm going to set aside this time, and I'm going to meet with you, and I'm going to draw close to you, and I'm going to get intimate with Jesus. I want to hear the voice of Jesus. I want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You make that commitment. What a great commitment. The enemy's going to do everything possible to distract you from that. He's going to try to turn your thoughts anywhere but Jesus. My grandmother told me this, a very godly woman, served the Lord all of her life, and always got up early before work to spend time with the Lord, but she retired at some point and decided, you know, I can sleep in a little bit. And she was going to sleep in until about 8 o'clock and then get up, and she was going to take that first hour from 8 to 9 and spend with the Lord, spend with Jesus. Well, the very first day after she retired, slept in, 8 o'clock, sits down with her Bible, and this is before cell phones, this is before, you know who's calling, all that business. You just had the old dial phone, and the phone started ringing. And it was her friends. They knew that she was retired, and they were calling, hey, let's go out to lunch, let's go do this and that. And this went on for days and days, that every time she sat down at 8 o'clock to be with the Lord, the phone would start ringing. It was her friends wanting to get hold of her, wanting to talk to her, wanting to chat, wanting to take her out. And finally, she just had to let everybody know, listen, I love you, but I got an appointment between 8 and 9 a.m. every morning. Don't call me. I'm not going to pick up the phone. I've got an appointment with Jesus. And she had to set those parameters in order to avoid those external distractions. But you're going to have to do the same thing with the internal distractions. Because I know how it goes. You can get real quiet on the outside. I got my place in my house every morning where I get, and I'm all by myself, and I shut the door, and I don't want to talk to anybody. Nobody wants to talk to me. I guarantee you don't want to talk to me before I talk to Jesus. I'm not that nice of a person before I talk to Jesus. I got to spend time with Jesus just so I can get along with you, and you can get along with me, and I can get along with my wife. But sometimes I sit down there, and guess what? All the things I got to do today begin to flood into my mind. Or all the situations I didn't resolve yesterday begin to... Am I talking to anybody today? Am I the only one like that? And so you got to learn how to deal with the internal distractions. Somebody told me a long time ago to keep a notebook there. When something comes up that distracts you, just write it down. Get it out of your mind. And then go back to focusing on Jesus. That works. I heard that 20, 30 years ago, and I do that just about every day. It works. Hallelujah. So Martha's distracted. She's stressed. She's frazzled. Finally, she can't take it anymore, and she comes to Jesus, asking Jesus to make Mary stop sitting at your feet and listening to your word and come and help me, is what she's saying. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Mary is an emotional mess. She's having, as we say in our house, a meltdown. She's having a meltdown. My kids, every once in a while, used to have one when they're growing up. Now my grandson, who is 2.5 years old, every once in a while, he's a great kid, happy most of the time, but every once in a while when he's hungry and he's tired and he's just not happy, he has a meltdown. And there's nothing you can do to, I mean, the tears are flowing and it's just a mess. Well, Martha's having a meltdown. She's got self-pity going on. She's complaining to Jesus. She's accusing Jesus of not caring. And listen to this. She's giving Jesus orders. She's telling Jesus what to do. Martha's having a bad day. Tell somebody Martha's having a bad day. And Jesus responds in a way that probably surprises Martha. He's not offended at her. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't come down on her. But neither does he give in to her complaining and her self-pity. He just simply says this, Martha and Martha, you're so worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. He's talking about revelation, insight, understanding of the Word of God. I was struck by those five words that Jesus said, but one thing is needed. I love Jesus because he takes the complicated and boils it down and makes it simple so that even a child can understand. You know, people say, life is complicated. There's so many things to do, I can't understand what my priorities are. Jesus made that very, very easy to understand. He said, only one thing is needed. Jesus, one thing? I got 25 things on my to-do list. I'm trying to figure out which one I put an A by, and which one put a B by, which one put a C by. If you've been to time management classes, you know, you got to figure out what your priorities are and label them, and then you start with number one and work on that till you get to number two. And we're thinking, I don't know, I can't, I'm having a hard time figuring out which one to put a one by or an A by. And Jesus, that's very simple. One thing is needed. And that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because I believe everything else that's fruitful and productive in our lives flows out of that season, out of that time, out of those moments of sitting at the feet of Jesus. I know you've experienced it. I've experienced it. There's a lot going on in life. Maybe you got some hassles, some struggles, some challenges, things, decisions, things you're trying to figure out. And it just seems like your head's a mess, your emotions are a mess. But you sit at the feet of Jesus and all of a sudden everything becomes crystal clear. One thing is needed. Here's a key point. Whenever we sit at the feet of Jesus with a receptive heart, a deposit of His life-giving Word is made into our soul that will nourish and sustain us. Isn't that good? I'm going to say that again. Whenever we sit at the feet of Jesus with a receptive heart, a deposit of His life-giving Word is made into our soul that will nourish and sustain us. That's not very easy, is it, for some of us? It's not easy. Is there anybody I'm talking to that's maybe not that easy to quiet yourself and sit at the feet of Jesus? I mean, sitting at the feet of Jesus can feel, it's not, but it can feel like a waste of time. I'm talking from a type A personality here. It can feel sometimes like this is a waste of time. Jesus, I got stuff to do. I need to be productive. Certainly, Jesus, you know how much I've got to do today and maybe tomorrow. We can feel that way, but Jesus pointed out to busy Martha something that goes unnoticed to the casual observer, that there is a deposit of the life-giving Word of God, the revelation of God, the insight of God, the understanding that's deposited in our spirit, and that we'll carry that for the rest of our life. Nothing can take that away. Then we find the second and third blessings of sitting at the feet of Jesus coming from the life of Peter, one particular day, one day in the life of Peter. And we find this in Luke chapter 5. Jesus has been teaching at the shore of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, crowd surrounding him, pressing in. And so he realizes everybody can't hear him. So he asks Peter, can I use your boat? Gets in Peter's boat. They push out a little bit. Sound travels over water. He's able to communicate better to the crowd. And then when he gets done teaching, he tells Peter this, and this is somewhere in Luke 5. I don't have the verse, but you find it. You go back and study it. He says, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Peter answers, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we're going to let down the nets. In other words, it didn't make a whole lot of sense. We fished all night long. That's when you fish in the Sea of Galilee. You don't fish in the day. Lake's too clear. Fish will see it. They'll be scared away. We've been fishing all night. This doesn't really make sense. But because you say, I mean, you know, we need to do what Jesus said just because he says it. He knows. He knows what is going on. He has the big picture. Where's my place? Because you say, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled up both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, listen, he fell at Jesus' knees. Other versions say feet. He came to the feet of Jesus. And he said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Listen, at the feet of Jesus, in the light of his presence, hidden sins and false identities will be exposed. Can I say that again? In the presence of Jesus, in the light of the presence of Jesus, those hidden sins and false identities will be exposed. And acknowledging those can bring great freedom. So here's the second blessing. It's called self-discovery. And I'm talking about getting a peek at the real condition of your heart. When I say self-discovery, we're talking about getting a peek at the condition of your heart. Have you ever noticed how people in the Bible responded when they had an encounter with God or maybe the holy angels? What did they do? They ran away in fear, or they fell face down in terror. In this encounter with this holy, mighty, powerful God. And when the pure and holy presence of God fills an environment, it reveals things in our heart that we did not know were there. Now, we don't have cockroaches up here, but there are certain parts of the nation, and you may have lived there at some point, where you walk in and you flip on the light, and those cockroaches run for cover, right? They don't like the light. And so they run for darkness. They run for cover. Well, guess what? In the penetrating light of God's holiness, when that holiness in the presence of God shines on our heart, the vermin of pride and judgment and other sins that might be lurking in the recesses of our heart, they run for cover too. They don't like the light either. And that's what happened to Peter at the feet of Jesus. In response to this miracle power of God that's demonstrating this fishing event, Peter understands that he's in the presence of someone that's far greater than himself. And he instantly recognizes the hidden sinfulness of his heart, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He says, go away from me, Lord. That's the normal response when the natural meets the supernatural and the ordinary meets the unordinary. Here's the key point. At the feet of Jesus, Peter became keenly aware of his need for deepened holiness. At the feet of Jesus, Peter became keenly aware of his need for deepened holiness. It's in the presence of Jesus that we can really truly discover the real condition of our heart. That happened to Isaiah as well. This is not a one-time example. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God. He sees him in all of his holiness and hears the angels crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then here's Isaiah's response. He says, woe to me. Woe to me. Woe means great sorrow and distress. Woe to me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. In the light of God's glory and presence, Isaiah gets a peek at his own heart, and he also realizes his need for deepened holiness. Have you ever had an experience like that with God? We're in the presence of God. I mean, we're enjoying his presence, but all of a sudden he pulls the veil back, and you understand there's some things lurking in the recesses of your heart that don't quite line up with where God wants you to be. I think that's one of the reasons so many people avoid church. There's a lot of church avoiders because they don't really enjoy the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit, the Bible says He came to convict the world of sin. That's just one of the things the Holy Spirit, He does a lot of things. But one of the things He's going to do in your life and my life is He's going to convict us of sin. The word convict means convince. He's going to convince you that that thing that you've been justifying in your life, that habit, that attitude, that practice that you have been justifying because, well, everybody else does it. Holy Spirit is going to come and convict you or convince you that that is a sin. I know we don't like to use the word sin today, do we? But it's in the Bible. And the word sin simply means missing the mark. We missed the mark. We're not where God wants us to be in some area of our lives. And the Holy Spirit, He just comes to convince us. And so for many people, they avoid church because they don't want to deal with that. And it's a whole lot more comfortable to stay home on Sunday morning and watch the football game than get convicted of a sin or a habit. Or an attitude, or the way you've been speaking to your wife or your kids, it's a whole lot easier to not deal with that. Just, I'm going to stay home. But one of the greatest blessings we can receive is to have our heart exposed in the loving and gracious and merciful and forgiving presence of Almighty God. God never exposes our sin to condemn us. He exposes our sin to free us. Man, we got to get that. We have to understand that. God never exposes our heart, never exposes sin in our life to condemn us. I used to think of God as a judge with a 6-foot thumb, and every time I messed up, that thumb was going to come down on me. Thank God I've discovered that that's not who God is at all. He's a loving, gracious, kind, merciful, forgiving Heavenly Father. Every good and perfect gift comes with the Father above. But He does know that we have to confess our sins. It says in James 5, confess your sins. That means get them out into the light. Satan will empower anything that you keep in the darkness. Just the way it is. But God will free us when we bring it out into the light. And we just come into agreement with Him. The word confess our sins, it just means to agree with God. It just means come into agreement. God, I don't know how many times I've had to do this. Hundreds, probably. Over the last 40 years, when I've come to God and say, God, I messed up again. You're looking at me like, you self-righteous people never have to do this. God, I messed up again. And maybe it's the same thing I've done for 50 times and still haven't got victory over it. I messed up again, God. I confess that what I did was a sin. My attitude, the tone of voice, whatever it is. It's a sin. I missed the mark. It doesn't agree with where you want me to be. And so, God, forgive me one more time. I come to the grace of God. I come to the blood of Christ. Forgive me one more time. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you come honestly and sincerely before Christ, and opening your heart and confessing sin, I guarantee you, His forgiveness will flow like a river. His cleansing will come and wipe away the stain of that sin. And you'll be restored to right standing with God. Now, one of the things that we got to understand is that heart conveniently likes to ignore or deny the sinful issues that need to be dealt with. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is extremely sick. And who can understand it fully and know its secret motives? I know we don't like to think of our heart like that. I've got a good heart. Well, I'm sure you do. A lot of good things come out. But yet there's areas of our heart that are going to continually need to be brought out into the light, exposed, allow God to deal with things. Another version says, who can uncover the secrets of the heart? Well, there's only one person, that's the Holy Spirit. That penetrating light of God's Spirit, man, it can expose any corruption in our heart. I want to give you two prayers that you can pray to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the Holy Spirit's job to sanctify us, but He's not going to do it without our cooperation. We have to cooperate with Him. We have to participate. Here's two prayers that you can pray to participate, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit access to your heart, and to bring those things that are in the darkness into the light so He can deal with them. Psalms 139 Verse 23, search me, O God. You're asking the Holy Spirit to search you. I mean, He knows every detail of your life. He knows every thought before you think it, every word before you say it, every movement, every attitude, every emotion. God knows everything, but He wants us to come to Him and bring it into the light. I used to be afraid of doing that because I thought, if I didn't tell God about it, maybe He won't know. And then I won't have to deal with it. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. What a wonderful prayer. I know Bobby, when she got saved, the Holy Spirit illuminated this for about 10 years. She prayed it every day of her life. Every day of her life. And God answered the prayer. She's not the same person today as she was. Psalms 19 is another prayer. Verse 12, who can discern their own errors? And according to Jeremiah, we can't. The heart's deceitful, we can't. Forgive my hidden faults. Every single one of us have blind spots. Tell your neighbor, you got a blind spot. Now say, so do I. We all got them. Forgive my hidden faults. A lot of times they're hidden to us, but not to other people. My wife, she's got discernment. Hallelujah. She's helped me out many times. Forgive my hidden faults. And she always does it in love. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Here's the prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, those, you know, how many thoughts do we have? I think Bobby said we have something like, according to her research, 4,000 thoughts a day or something like that. No, it's 40,000. 40,000 thoughts a day. And a lot of those things, man, they're just like subliminal. They're going through and we don't even take time to really think about what we're thinking about. And some of those thoughts, they're just not that healthy for you. A lot of thought, we got a lot of stinking thinking going on. And the Bible says we need to learn how to take our thoughts captive. And this is a prayer to deal with that. Deal with the thoughts and the words. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, my rock. In my Redeemer. Here's the third blessing that came to Peter as he spent time at the feet of Jesus. And it's personal direction. Personal direction. As Peter came to the feet of Jesus in humility, recognition of his need for deepened holiness, there was a discovery that was made. And that discovery was that God had a bigger plan for Peter than he was realizing. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid from now on. You're going to fish for people. So they pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything and followed him. Peter had been a commercial fisherman for years. Yet probably ran this business all of his life. I bet he was comfortable with it. He was probably good at it. Probably fairly successful with it. But Jesus revealed a better plan for Peter's life when Peter was at his feet. Jesus had a bigger picture. And Jesus was about to shift Peter's focus from this business that he had been running to a ministry that Jesus had foreordained and prepared and designed him to do. Someone once said that the greatest 2 days in a person's life are the day that you're born and the day you discover why you're born. And I believe your purpose is not something that you decide, it's something that you discover. God has already placed the seeds of purpose and destiny for your life in your heart, in your spiritual DNA. And it's up to you to discover what that is. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God had a purpose and a plan for Jeremiah's life even before he was born. And then this very well-known scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans. How many are glad God has plans for your life? That he did not leave you just to be a mouse running around in a maze trying to find the cheese. And I'm telling you what, there's so many people live their life that way. Bong, bong, bong. You know, looking for fulfillment, looking for love in all the wrong places, all the wrong faces. I mean, they're just living their life. They're a mess. They have no plan. They just get up in the morning and go through life and live for the weekends and drag themselves back to work on Monday. No sense of purpose in their life. No sense of destiny. No sense of direction. God does not want us to live that way. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Tell somebody right now, God has plans for your life. Somebody needs to hear that from you. God has plans for your life. I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Tragically, most people don't discover that. I'm including Christians in that. I read the survey. I don't know how they discovered this. Somebody did a survey. 87% of Christians go through life and never discover their unique contributions to the local church. 87% of Christians. You come here on Sunday morning, you're faithful to do that, but 87% of you don't understand why you're here, really. You don't understand what God wants for you. You don't understand how He's designed you, what He's put in your spiritual DNA, and how you can make a difference in life. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws them out. That's where I conclude, based on the scripture, that you don't decide your purpose, you discover your purpose. You discover how God wired you. You discover your unique personality, your spiritual gifts, your motivational gifts, your talents and ability. You discover all that, and as you put that together, it begins to come very clear why God designed you the way He did. Now, if you pick up a hammer, it was designed for a specific function. It wasn't designed to put a screw in the wall. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's designed to put a nail in a piece of wood. Boom. It was designed specifically and on purpose to accomplish that purpose. Well, guess what? You are designed specifically and on purpose to accomplish some things in life. To be fruitful in a way that glorifies God and makes a difference in people's lives. You are to be a change agent in the world. How many know God wants to do some things on planet Earth? But you also need to know that He's not going to do it without you. God is not going to go pray for your neighbor. God is not going to go witness to the person you work with. God is not going to counsel, in person anyway, somebody that's needing some wisdom. He wants to use you. We need Jesus with skin on, and a whole bunch of you. A whole bunch of Jesuses with skin on. That are going about doing the Father's business. That's what Jesus said. I'm here to do the Father's business. And I know some of you run a business. You got jobs, you got family, you got things to do, but really when it boils down to it, and when this age is all over and we live in eternity, the only thing that's really gonna matter in the long run is doing Jesus' business. Being about the Father's business. He'll help you with all the other stuff if you just make Him number one. And do His business. Seek first the kingdom of God. Some of you are frustrated because God's not in the right priority place. I mean, He's like third or fourth or fifth down the row. And your business is number one, or your job, or maybe your family, or your recreation, or making money, or whatever. And it's just out of order, and so your life is out of order. It never feels right. I'm telling you what, you get God in that number one spot, and everything begins to work. I mean, wow, God begins to open up doors of opportunity, and you see God using you to touch other people. Whew, life gets good. Purposes of a person's heart, deep waters, the man of wisdom draws them out. So again, God's already embedded the seeds of purpose in your spiritual DNA, and it's just up to us. The Holy Spirit can help you. You just pray. Holy Spirit is going to help you. Think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 13. They were seeking God's purpose and plan for their life. They wanted to serve God, but they really didn't have clear direction on how to do that. So they got together with some other believers, and they had a prayer meeting. The Bible says they were worshiping, and they were fasting, and they were seeking God. And in the midst of that atmosphere, it says the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the plan, for the task, for the purpose that I have for their life." They didn't know it before that. All they had is a heart, a desire to serve God. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to please you. I want to minister. I want to go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do. I want to make a difference in life. But they did not have clear purpose until they spent time at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him, fasting, seeking His face. And in that atmosphere, they created an atmosphere where it became easy to hear the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking all the time. We just don't always hear Him. We're so busy, we're so distracted. But in that atmosphere, when we settle down, John Wimber said, dial down on the inside and spend time at the feet of Jesus, we'll be able to hear the Holy Spirit. Gary Smalley was a wonderful Christian author and speaker that I read several of his books. He had a real ministry in the area of relationships and marriage. But he wasn't always in ministry. Last probably 30 years of his life, he was. And he was internationally known. Very, very powerful speaker and author. But before ministry, he was in business with a partner. The business was doing good. I mean, they were flourishing and he was successful. He thought, man, this is it. I've hit it. I'm successful. It's exactly what I've been looking for. But at one point, his partner betrayed him and literally ousted him out of the business. The business that he started. It was actually his idea probably more than the other guys. And he's the one that was probably the driving force, but somehow that partner was able to oust him out of that business. And Gary said he was completely lost, didn't know what to do. He had a rental house at the time, and it was unoccupied. The water had been turned off. So the only thing he took was several gallons of water, his Bible, and a notebook. And he went to that rental house, and he spent two full days sitting at the feet of Jesus, opening up the Scripture, reading, praying, waiting upon the Lord. At the end of those 2 days, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and literally mapped out the ministry that he lived out for the next 30 or 35 years. He wrote it down. Holy Spirit gave it to him in detail. The counseling ministry, the books, the speaking, everything. Just mapped it out for him, and he just simply started walking in the path and the purpose that God had for him, and God did the rest. He could have spent years, he could have spent decades bouncing around trying to figure out, what do I do now? What do I do next? But he took those moments, those times, those days, and just sat at the feet of Jesus. As I mentioned, I worked in the newspaper industry for almost 10 years. And literally, I thought I was going to do that the rest of my life. I enjoyed it. I was pretty good at it. And I was comfortable with it. And I just figured that's probably what I'm going to do. I was a managing editor ended up managing editor of the newspaper. And I actually had aspirations to go to a Christian magazine and write for a Christian magazine. And I thought that's what I was going to do. But when I was 30 years old, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me on the inside. I felt like there was a shift on the inside. Suddenly I became dissatisfied with what I was doing. I felt like, just a restlessness. The grace seemed to lift off of that. And I knew that God was shifting me in a different direction. I spent some time waiting on the Lord. My grandmother was praying for me. How many are grateful for praying grandmothers? Yes. Hallelujah. And in the throes of that decision, my dad invited me up to come to the church full time. And I did start off in a ministry position. I actually started off in the front office, doing all the book work, doing all the stuff that you do in the front office. And I didn't think I would like that. After the job I was doing, it was the job I had was pretty exciting. I mean, every day I was meeting new people and doing new things, and just all over three counties. And I wasn't sure I was going to enjoy that, but yet I felt this shift on the inside. And right in the middle of that, my grandmother calls me and says, "Dave, I've been praying for you." And I'm grateful for my grandmother. Said, "I've been praying for you. I think God has something for you in ministry." Sorry about that. I didn't expect that. There's going to be times when God will ordain a shift in your direction. You're going along doing the thing that you've done for maybe years. You're comfortable with it. You might be successful at it. But yet God's stirring on the inside. And there's a shift that's beginning to happen. God knows the big picture for your life. He knows what He has created you to do. He knows what He's gifted you to do. And sometimes God has to take us kicking and screaming where we want to go. We don't know we want to go there. I'm sure Joseph, he didn't like the pathway that God had for him. From the pit to slavery in Potiphar's house to the prison, but ultimately to second in command and saving several nations in the process. And Joseph looked back and said, "What you meant for evil, God intended for good." There was a shift. And clarity for that direction can be found at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him. And I'm going to ask our worship team if they're here. Is our worship team here? Everybody but our worship leader, maybe? There she is. I'm going to ask our worship team to just come up. And I didn't get to the fourth blessing. That's okay. But I believe we've been talking about blessings, and God is a God of blessing. But I believe the greatest blessing that we can receive at the feet of Jesus is intimate relationship with Him. It's personal relationship. It's the life that flows into us in relationship to Him. And guys, I want you to sing that last song, "What a Beautiful Name." I just felt as they were singing that today, there was just something that God was opening up the veil, that He wants to bring us into the secret place. We don't have to stand on the outside of the throne room any longer. We can come into that secret place and we can sit at the feet of Jesus and we can experience His life-giving presence. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. I know you love Jesus. I love Jesus. We got to deal with the distractions. We got to make time like Mary did to come and just wait at His feet. Some of you need direction. Some of you need guidance. You're making some big decisions right now. It could have to do with relationships, jobs, going to college, whatever it might be. And you need to hear from God. I'm telling you, a few moments in the presence of God can bring clarity to the direction that you need. Some of you need healing. We didn't even get to that. Some of you need freedom and deliverance from bondages that you have been dealing with. There was a man in the Bible we didn't get to that came to the feet of Jesus and got delivered. There was another woman who needed healing. She had an issue of blood. She was bleeding for, 13 years. And she came to the feet of Jesus and touched the hem of His garment and was healed. There was another man, a leper, who came to the feet of Jesus and said, "Jesus, if You're willing, I know You can. You can heal me." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." And healing flowed. Deliverance is flowing at the feet of Jesus. Healing is flowing. Personal direction is flowing at the feet of Jesus. Self-discovery is flowing at the feet of Jesus. Can we stand this morning? And I just want to take a few minutes here. I mean, if you absolutely have to go to get to work or whatever, that's fine. But let's just take a few moments and make this a sanctuary. Make this a place where we come to the footstool of Jesus. You can come up here and kneel. You can stand. Eventually, if you want to sit, you can sit. You can lay down on whatever you want to do. Just get comfortable. But know in your heart, you're coming to the feet of Jesus. You're bringing your worship. You're saying, "God, I just want intimacy with You." There's a lot of confusion in my life right now. A lot of indecision. A lot of things I don't know. But all I know is that there's one thing that's important. Only one thing is needed. And that's coming to Your feet, and everything else